Okay, interesting, very interesting, because I asked the Lord as I usually do, and I got a sense that maybe I should be sharing from the synagogue reading this week, which deals with along with among other things, this whole question of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's a very interesting consideration because what does it actually mean? Are we right to with our understanding of it, or is there something more? And of course, Jesus spoke about that. So that was one thing. And then I was looking at that and looking at some other things that came out of that passage. But then this morning I sat down and I wrote down three things. Psalm 42, verse 5, which says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And then I thought, that's interesting. Why have I got that? And then I looked at some other things. And finally, something that the Lord had shown me. I'm not sure whether I shared it with you before about we have problems with our English words. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't do it openly. Go into your closet. For me, a closet from my background is the toilet, the water closet. And I thought, that can't be right. How can that be right? So I had some thoughts about that, and the Lord showed me some other things. So that's good. So I will conclude with that. But I want to start with this whole thing about Psalm 42. As the hart pants after the water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holy days. So he's looking back and saying, this is what it used to be. So what's happening? And I think we all experience that from time to time, where we feel, well, we've had some really good times, but at the moment, they don't seem to be here. So he goes on, "Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." But he goes on and says, okay, in verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterspouts. All the waves and your billows have gone over me." And that reminds me of Jonah. And Jonah was in a really difficult position. Couldn't have been more difficult. And yet the Lord brought him up out of that, but only when he began to praise God in his situation. And I think there's a key there. There's the verse in one of Paul's writings that says, oh no, it's from Isaiah. The Lord gives us the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. And I think sometimes I haven't got the reference, but I think it's quite a well-known one. And I think there's a key there. When we really feel cast down, the last thing we want to do is praise God. And yet we're told, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Messiah Jesus for you. And sometimes it's hard in everything, and then it becomes a sacrifice of praise. It's hard. We need to release this. We need to let it go, and we don't want to. And yet when we do, a release comes. So here is David. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So I remember a long time ago, I picked up a book I was struggling with, depression, and it was called Spiritual Depression. And it's by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher. And he said that David, when he was depressed, talked to himself. And I think we have to talk to ourselves and say, no, come on, this isn't going to last forever. We're feeling like this at the moment, but no, God's in this. There's something in this that will be actually a blessing in the end. So let me tell you a story from my rabbi friend. He said there were two very famous rabbis years and years and years ago, and they agreed together that they would travel the countryside, they would visit the different communities, but they would go in disguise, incognito, so people didn't know who they were. They traveled together, and they said, the reason we need to do this is because we need to understand how ordinary people live. And the difficulties that the ordinary people in our congregations, in our synagogues, the things that travel them from week to week. Otherwise, we're just speaking words, and there's no relevance to them. So they started off on their journeys, and they traveled from place to place in their worn down clothes and worn down shoes, and they were received and appreciated wherever they went, except when they got to this one town. And this one town, the policeman of the town looked at them and said, oh, you're vagabonds, you're good for nothings. The only place for you is in prison. So he put them in the prison. But it came to the time for the evening service, prayer service. And they said to one another, what do we do? How can we keep the prayer service here in this situation? And the reason that they said that was, in the corner of the cell, there was a bucket. And the bucket was used for, you can imagine what. So they thought, no, we can't pray in the presence of this bucket. So then one said to the other, but then we won't be keeping the commandment to pray at this time of the day. And the other one said, well, that gives us the opportunity to keep that God has put us in this situation. So that means we can be free from this commandment today. And so they were so thrilled about this that they started praising God and dancing around the cell. And the other men in the cell said, what's going on? And they told them the situation. And then the other people in the cell started dancing with them. And then there was a knock on the cell door, and that was a jailer. And he said, what's going on in here? And one of the other men said, it's that bucket. And so the jailer said, oh, well, you're not going to have fun over a bucket. And he took the bucket away. And then they could have their prayer service. So isn't that wonderful? And so he shared this, and I thought, it's a lovely old story. And I passed it up. And immediately I thought, oh, I wonder whether there was a bucket in the jail at Philippi. And that's why they praised God at night. And the jailer came to the Lord and his household. Anyway, that was my, it's great fun linking up these things from the rabbi to the New Testament. It's really great. Anyway, so here it is. So even in difficult situations, it may be that you're in a difficult situation, so that when you come out of it, there's more rejoicing. And I think I did have a quote about that, but I can't find it. It says, this is the rabbis about this. Therefore, one should not feel depressed or very troubled at heart, even if he is engaged all in his days with difficult situations. And then it goes on to say, now, I'm not saying that this is true, but sometimes it may well be. God gives each of us a task, and our duty is to fulfill that task. So he says here, this is the rabbis, for perhaps this is what he was created for, and this is the service demanded of him, to be confronted over and over again with difficult situations, but in that to still recognize God and God's faithfulness. And that was what came to me from the story, the passage that we were sharing with the rabbi. So first of all, there was a story about the two rabbis, and then we studied this, and it was about people being discouraged and how at the end of the day, don't lose sight of the fact that even in your difficulties, God is there. And he said, and we know this, and it's such a blessing to us, that he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then it goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, and I've forgotten what it says. Oh dear. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man should do unto me. And that's from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. So now, let's go from there to this whole question of the closet. Because at the end of the day, it's about praise and it's about prayer. And I'm struggling with, I've never been, I confess, I have never been a very prayerful person. And friends have said, well, you know, how do you manage then? You seem to do a lot of things. How come you're not sort of constantly praying? And I don't know the answer to that. And it may be this whole concept of where's my prayer closet? Where to actually go, you know? And then I was thinking about this and realized that that Paul says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who you've got within you? So we've got to be look after our bodies. We've got to be careful about our health and how we treat ourselves and keeping fit as much as we can, which is, again, not something that I'm very good at. But then I thought, okay, well then, Maybe if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives within me, and he's the spirit of Jesus, and Jesus said he will come and dwell in us, and and the Father will come as well. So not only is our body the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's the temple, our body is the temple of God himself in his wholeness, and he lives within us. So then I thought, okay, now this is interesting, because when I first came as a teenager to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I found that my prayers didn't go very far. Before, I was concerned, well, how can God hear my prayers in heaven? You know, the ceiling's in the way and the whole thing. This was as a young man thinking very literally about things. But then when I received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I found that my prayers went from my head to my heart, from my heart to my head. It was something that was happening inside me. And I came back to this thought just recently, and realizing that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I thought, okay, we have a lot of time of silent prayer here, meditation prayer. So it's very quiet, and you seek for, you know, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I was in this situation, and I closed my eyes, and I sort of envisioned myself going down, as it were, into the temple within. And then there was a door. So I opened the door, and somebody was sitting in an armchair in this room. And this person jumped up and said, "Oh, Robin, I'm so glad you came." And it was Jesus. And it was this lovely sort of recognition that we don't have to go anywhere. We take our closet with us, because our body itself is the temple. So we can go down into as it were, our hearts, and find the reality of Jesus there. You know, remember we had open-air meetings, open-air services we used to hold in Broadstairs on the Kent coast, myself and another brother. And one day we were there, just the two of us, and he was talking about Jesus living in your heart. And this man came up and he said, "That's ridiculous. How can somebody live in your heart?" It's things that we say that without thinking about the reality of them. But the reality of them is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God does live inside us. So wherever we go, he goes with us. And whatever we say, we should be speaking his words and not our own. And the whole thing about how we live, what we do, how we relate to other people, how friendly we are, how loving we are, it's all a reflection. It should always be an outside reflection of what's going on inside. And to come back round in a circle to what I wasn't going to talk about, and that's the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth passage of Jesus. Because Jesus was always speaking about the inner reality of faith, the inner reality of spiritual life. And he was talking to people whose concern was, "I've got to do this, I should do that," and whatever. And particularly when the Pharisees came and they made it a system. You must do this, you mustn't do that, whatever. And Jesus said, "You've heard them say this, but it wasn't like this from the beginning." What was it like from the beginning? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. And these laws which I command you this day shall be in your hearts." So, right from the beginning, our biblical Jewish faith is about what's happening inside us. And Jesus really had to remind people, you're doing all these outward things, and you think by doing all these outward things, God will be impressed by you. But no, it's about the heart. It's about what's inside. So then he said about, you've heard it said about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he says, but I say to you, what the rabbis are saying at that stage about that passage is not if someone knocks your eye out, you knock his eye out, because very quickly you could have a blind society where you can only do it once, can't you? You know? So the rabbi said, no, there has to be something more reflective of the nature of God, because God is the one who's giving us these rules. And God is a God of love. He's told us to love one another because he loves us. So they said, so we believe that it actually goes with the verse before this one, and the verse before that one was saying that you compensated people financially for the loss of an arm, a foot, an eye, a tooth, or whatever. It was a financial compensation. So Jesus was actually saying to those people, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if someone injures you, you can sue them. Get your money's worth out of them. But he's saying, no, but I say to you, when someone hits you on one side of your face, don't turn around and say, okay, I'm going to take you to court for assault and battery. You know, this is physical and whatever. No, turn the other side to them. Because why? Why not? Show them that you love them. Show them that you care about them. Because when we look at one another, we are looking at men and women made in the image of God. And even the most unlikely person that we meet, or even, for instance, we hear of some of the Hamas fighters coming to know Jesus, and that's wonderful. So even within even inside the most difficult person, that's why Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you, because the possibility is that they will recognize the image, that they are made in the image of God, and turn to Jesus and turn to God. So it's quite an interesting thing. And then he finishes off by saying, whoever will compel you to go 1 mile, go the other. And you know, you've probably heard that the Roman soldier could compel someone to carry his bags for 1 mile. And he had to do it because that was a Roman order. But Jesus is saying, if someone compels you to carry his bags 1 mile, carry them another mile. And that way you're doing it out of love for the person, not because you have to. And I think this is the way that we need to look at the commandments from the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You should love the Lord your God. And these are the commandments. And the commandments are a way of expressing love to God. So it shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be something we carry on our shoulders. And Jesus said, you're carrying all these heavy burdens from the people, from the Pharisees around you, you know. But my burden is light, because it's a heart burden. It's not a shoulder burden. It's not you have to do this. It's I will do this, but I will do it out of love. And so really, this is the way that I see the burden of the law. And people often say, oh, Jewish people are under the burden of the law. No, not if they recognize this as an expression of, this is how I can show my love to my Father in heaven. And there are Jewish people who do things just because you're supposed to do it. And there are Jewish people who do it out of love for our Heavenly Father. And it's really great that there are the two types. So anyway, so you've got today, and the message that the Lord gave me this morning, and half the message that I've prepared anyway. and maybe if I've got one more minute or 5 more minutes, I can say this. This is interesting because this passage from Exodus 21, where it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on. The rabbis say, now all these rules that come in Exodus chapter 21, it starts with the Hebrew word and these are the social laws that the Lord is giving to his people. So why does it say and? Because the bit before that is talking about the altar and that you should only love the Lord your God and serve the Lord your God and erect an altar. So the rabbi said, no, it goes back to thou shalt not covet. And this is the way that shows you. These are the things that you have to be careful about in order that you don't covet. And I found this is interesting because Paul said, I kept all the law. I thought I was perfect. He says in his testimony, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. And yet he says, but actually, there was one thing that caught me out, and that was thou shalt not covet. And here's his dilemma. What was he thinking of? I suggest to you that as it goes on, Exodus 23 and verse 1, it says this: thou shalt not raise a false report, and put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So, and then I thought, okay, what is it that Jesus said to Saul on his way to Damascus to deal with the Christians there, the Jewish believers in Jesus? Jesus said to him, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I thought, What is this? What's pricking him? What is it that's sticking in him? You know, like a pointed stick keeps coming at him. And where's it coming from? It's coming from the Lord. The pointed stick was the preparation for Rabbi Saul, who became Paul. He was prepared by God for his ministry. And God was speaking to him about that, but he wasn't prepared to listen. He was under the teacher Gamaliel, and Gamaliel said, don't persecute these believers in Jesus because you might find that you're fighting against God. So there's his great teacher, and he was the star pupil of Gamaliel. So he respected what this man said, but he didn't agree with him. And then he had fellow colleagues. There was Nicodemus. Nicodemus had gone to this Jesus, and Jesus had spoken to him. So Nicodemus had become a secret follower of Jesus. And Rabbi Saul knew this man, and he knew he was a righteous and upright man and a good teacher of the law for people. And he was a Pharisee. And so was Joseph of Arimathea. And at the time of the crucifixion, we know that he came forward and he declared that he also was a disciple of Yeshua. And all these witnesses, and the last one, and I think this was the one that really got to Paul here, you shall not raise a false report. Don't put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Where was Saul when Stephen was stoned? He was there in the crowd looking after their clothes. He was an unrighteous witness of a godly man who was just declaring the works of the Lord in the history of Jewish people. Amazing. So here is Paul. So this also came out of this passage about thou shalt not covet. And I thought, what was it that Paul was struggling with? And here I think we have the answer. This was what was sticking in him. You know, I thought I was righteous, but actually I was breaking this commandment and I didn't realize it. And that's the purpose of the law of Moses, to reveal to us where we're falling short. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. That's his purpose. And the law is good. And the law that we are told we are free from is not the law of Moses, because in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, it says, I will give you a new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it's going to be exactly the same law, but instead of being outside on stones, it's going to be inside in your heart. So that law has never passed away, and it still has its purpose of showing us what's right and what's wrong and guiding us in the right way so that we find Messiah Yeshua. So there we are. And then at the end of, and Paul goes through this in Romans chapters 3 to 8, and his summary of the situation is this. Where have I got it? Oh, I've turned the pages over. Here we are. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Okay, so we say, oh, there's no condemnation to us as Christians. Oh, it's not what he says. He says it's conditional. There is now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. So that's where we stop. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law that we're free from. Not the law of Moses, but the law of sin and death, this principle inside us that seeks to oppose everything good. And Paul says, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man, that he says, there's this law inside me, and it's the law of sin and death. And that was put to death on the tree when Yeshua took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Amen. Now I stop.